sing better in the evening than we do in the mornings. I take it is well with your soul. Even though the different things come into life, the tragedies, the difficulties, we can look to God and it is well with our soul. Well, that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. Maybe we know that already, but it seems like with every new trial, we have to learn it all over again. Sometimes the trial's a little, we get frustrated. We still need to remember God is in control. Let's ask his help. Loving Lord, you care about us so much, and you allow things into our lives because you just want us to be close to you. And perhaps we've even experienced some of that this week, today. Lord, it is well with our soul because we trust you. Amen. We've been doing a series of messages in the book of Psalms entitled Heart Song, and the title of this evening's message is Overwhelmed. Some beaches are notorious. We've seen a number of drownings recently by big waves washing rock fishermen off the rocks. But a group this last week were throwing a ball round in the sand, knee-deep water, and a surge came in, left them in higher water, and then a rip pulled them out from shore. They yelled, they screamed for help, but rescuers on shore couldn't contend with the rip either. Some nearby boats came to the rescue, but unfortunately one woman drowned, overwhelmed by the depth and the strength of the rip. Sometimes the events of life are as sudden and unexpected as that rip. We are pulled under, we are overwhelmed, we feel like we're drowning. The cry for help seems obvious. What else are we going to do? But where is the help going to come from? What form is it going to take? And beyond the cry for help, what do we do so that we are not overwhelmed and drown? In Psalm 61, David is overwhelmed. In verse 2 he writes, "From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed." If there were one piece of scripture that will help us when we're overwhelmed, surely it's Psalm 61. For in Psalm 61, David focuses in on the fact that God is enough, even in an overwhelming situation. In fact, Psalm 61 shows how David focuses in on God's sufficiency in three ways. When overwhelmed, the first way that David focuses in on God's sufficiency is David focuses on God's past faithfulness. His past faithfulness. David was a mature believer and he was a stable man. He was not often overwhelmed, but even God allowed David too to be overwhelmed. The title of Psalm 61 says, "To the chief musician on a stringed instrument, a psalm of David." That title gives us no further clues as to the circumstances. However, one time that was devastating for David, there was a total shock to his system, is when his son Absalom had surreptitiously gathered a following and sought to take the throne by force. David had to flee for his life, and he had to mourn for a son, a lost son, who was now totally against him. He lost the kingdom. And he had that sudden realization that over a period of time he'd been losing the respect of the people, that Absalom could mount a rebellion against him. He lost a son, he lost his kingdom, he had lost respect. So some Bible commentators at least believe David wrote these words, Psalm 61, at that particular time. And he said in verse 1, "Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer, from the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy." Like those drowning people, this was a scream for help, except we don't need to yell to God, he hears, even if we pray from our heart. But it was just as urgent, and the need was just as great. Fleeing from Jerusalem and fleeing from the temple, David says in the second part of verse 2, when he says in the first part of verse 2, "From the end of the earth I will cry to you." It feels that distant. He is away from the place of worship. David is drowning and he needs a foothold. At the last part of verse 2 he says, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." That rock is Christ. That rock is the living God. That rock means stability. That rock means a firm foundation when our feet have been taken out from under us. Also in Psalm 40 and verse 1, David talks about that rock, or in verses 1 to 2 of that psalm. And he says there, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings." As the waves come over him and David is sinking in his circumstances, he prays for that rock of stability. For the rock that reaches above the waves is what David is praying for. When David was overwhelmed in the tragedy and the turbulence of life, he needed a point of stability. And God was enough. In the rest of this psalm, David describes how he clung to that rock for which he prayed in verse 2. And the first way he clung was by focusing in on God's past faithfulness. Verse 3. "For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy." Now it's interesting the way that David pictures God's past faithfulness to be able to focus in on it. Now we need to be careful here. God is spirit, and there is no likeness to God in heaven or in earth. We should not try and picture God in our minds, for that picture of God will end up being a false image. God warned his people in Exodus 20 and verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth, even if you call such an image Yahweh. You're not to do it. Verse 5, "You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, and am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." An image of God in our minds is not God. Don't try. Nevertheless, we experience God as we experience God in the situations of life. And as David thinks about his past experience of God, some images come into his mind of God's care during those times. When there was trouble in the past, God to him was like a shelter of refuge. It was like being in a fortified tower against the enemy. That was David's comforting pictures of God's care to focus on. Now, why don't you think of a place of safety, a place that you feel totally safe? The way the Africans do business can be very unsettling for a Westerner like me. We had to make a medical evacuation from the Gambia, West Africa, to London and then beyond. That meant purchasing a ticket and getting on the plane. Not too hard, you say, but you see, the Gambians always overbook the plane to make sure that it's totally full. Worse still, it was the Muslim season, Muslim festival of Tabaski, and everyone, you know, inverted commas, everyone was travelling, like Christmas in Australia. The previous year, there'd been a riot at the airport at Tabaski because, you see, people had tickets to get on the plane, they had a boarding pass to get on the plane, and they still didn't get on the plane, and they rioted. Having tickets meant little. We checked in our baggage and got a boarding pass, but having a boarding pass at Yandam Airport means little. You could still be turned back at the door. We had a medical problem and no guarantee of getting out, so when the doors of the terminal were opened, we ran to the plane best we could, like everybody else did. Even being seated was no guarantee because, you see, in Gambia, the system works on bribes. And so someone might bribe their way onto the plane and you'd be put out. And we have to vacate our seats. Not until the plane was taxiing down the runway did I feel in a place of safety. Finally, we had made it. Think of the best place of safety you know. You remember, don't you, that God has been like that for you in the past? A refuge, a fortified tower, a plane going home. Safe in Him. Also thinking of the past, David says in verse 5, "For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name." David remembers the faithfulness of God in verse 3 in the past, and David remembers his own commitment to the Lord in verse 5. His commitments of faith and obedience that usher him into all the blessing, the full heritage of having that relationship with God. Thus David reminds himself, God is mine and I am His. Whatever these circumstances may bring, I'm the Lord's and He is mine. And He is my safety and stability and strength. David is able to focus on God's sufficiency even when he is drowning in life by remembering God's faithfulness in the past. One writer notes, when our daughters were young, there was a neighborhood bully who lived nearby. The back door of our apartment faced onto a central area where all the apartments kind of faced onto, and in the middle there was a sand pit. And one day my daughter was out in that area playing in the sand pit. I was standing at the back door of our apartment looking through the screen door, and the bully came out from one of the other apartments. She saw him coming and heading for the sand pit, so she picked up her things and started heading for home. And she'd taken a few steps when she saw me standing at the screen door, and she stopped, and you could almost see the wheels turning over in her mind, and she turned back and she went back to the sand pit, and she continued to play in the sand pit, looking back at the screen door every now and again to check that Dad was still there. Her heart was at rest because she knew her daddy was bigger than the threatening boy. She also knew that I loved her enough to rescue her if she had been threatened in some way, and she knew that I had done that in the past. In the same way, David's heart was immediately put at rest when he reminded himself that God is stronger than any of his enemies, and God loved him enough to rescue him. He had done that in the past. Jim Berg suggests 4 stabilizing truths to give us stability during a time of crisis. And we're going to look at those in detail some other time, but let me just list them for you tonight. Number 1, when crisis comes, the flesh is the greatest danger. In other words, the way we react to the situation is often the greatest problem. Number 2, God's deliverance is the answer. Number 3, God's glory is the goal. And number 4, God Himself is always enough. These stabilizing truths can be seen in just about the whole of the scripture, and certainly can be seen in Psalm 61. In Psalm 61, David reacts correctly. He didn't make that mistake of reacting in the flesh. He could have fought Absalom, or he could have sought revenge against Absalom, or he could have become depressed or anxious. All these are mere human reactions and are only going to make that crisis worse. But David responds correctly. And in this psalm, we see the 4th truth emphasized, that God Himself is always enough. David remembers that God is enough first by focusing on God's faithfulness in the past. When you see God is enough for this situation, you remember He's never let you down. You have a rock of stability. You have a peace and you have a rest. Are you hurting tonight? Yes, of course, if the situation is tragic and you're feeling overwhelmed. But now you can get your head above water. You're not drowning anymore. And you can climb up onto that rock of safety, that rock that is higher than I. Remember, God is enough. The second way that David focuses on God's sufficiency is David focuses on God's future promises. You see, when the present situation is so overwhelming that we're confused and we're not really even thinking clearly anymore, we can start to focus that God is enough by thinking about His faithfulness in the past and also thinking about His future promises. God is enough. Verse 4 says, I will abide in your tabernacle forever. A similar New Testament verse says this. Jesus is speaking in John 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Why? Because of future promises. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. David knew he would spend eternity with the Lord. However these present circumstances turn out, we have hope. We have a living hope. We have a glorious future because the Lord Jesus Christ has gone to prepare a place for us and He's coming back for us and we're going to be with Him forever. And the same thought is in verses 6 and 7. Verse 6, you will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Whatever pain we have in this life, we have eternity with the Lord. He has been faithful in the past, and He will keep His promise to us of eternal joy. Just savor this. Revelation 21 and verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them, and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said to me, It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. When you see no future in this world, God is your future. A missionary to Muslims tells this story. Emma was brought up in a strict Muslim home in Singapore. Due to her parents' divorce at age 16 and a very dysfunctional family, she made the decision to take her own life, overwhelmed by the pain of life. Emma decided to jump from the balcony of their 10-story apartment. Just prior to carrying out her plan, she cried out in anger and desperation to the God she did not know. If you really exist, somehow tell me, she prayed. As she made her way down a short set of stairs that led out to the balcony, on the steps lay a Bible. Praise God. She picked it up and hurried back to her room. The Bible was well worn and fell open to these words. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As Emma read this, she was overwhelmed by another reality. Not her pain anymore, but God's reality and love. Not long afterwards, she placed her trust in the Lord Jesus, who said, I am the Good Shepherd. Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Emma no longer wants to kill herself. She is a joyful wife and now a mother of five. Emma's passion in life is to help others find what she found in Christ, the abundant love of God. This missionary writes, When I sent this story to Emma to check for its accuracy, she emailed it back to me, adding the words in capitals, the abundant love of God. In the midst of potentially overwhelming pressures and challenges, Emma finds her daily strength and joy in the Lord's amazing love and care. And that love and care began with a Bible on the steps. No, these things do not happen by accident. We have a God who cares. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a great promise. It's a stabilizing promise that reminds me God is enough even in the worst of tragedies that life can bring. Therefore, let not your heart be troubled. We live in a broken world. People suffer unspeakable hurts. God is enough. He's been faithful in the past. You're here tonight, aren't you? A refuge and a strong tower. He's given us exceeding great and precious promises for the future. Be at peace. He is enough to help us through. The third way that David focuses on God's sufficiency is David focuses on God's present qualities, his present character or present attributes, if you like. David focuses on God's present qualities. Knowing God's present protection and care, David determines in the second part of verse 4, I will trust in the shelter of your wings. That means right now. When we know God as David knew God, there's no problem trusting in the shelter of his wings. As a chicken implicitly trusts a mother hen, David flees to God to shelter under his wings. In the past, God has been a refuge and a strong tower. And in the present, he can be trusted to be a protective mother hen. Now, that's another image that David has of God's care that is very helpful to us. God cares, and God has the power to protect. If he doesn't protect the way we expect, and we've got to remember that although God's protection was on David, he did not stop Absalom's rebellion. If he doesn't protect in the way we expect, he has a higher plan. And it is always a good plan. God does allow overwhelming circumstances, but always he himself is the way of escape. Near him, it feels like a chicken under its mother's wings. And he had a great purpose for David in the overwhelming tragedy. God's power, God's care, God's truth, and God's mercy are ever present. They must be, for he is God. The second part of verse 7 says, O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. Remembering God's care in the past and God's ultimate care in the future brings God's care into the present. Focus on the past, focus on the future, and then even though the circumstances are overwhelming in the present, that can help us to focus in on the present also. God will shelter us. God will be merciful to us. It's true, though the storm rage, and he's not stopping the storm. And yet there is a protection within the storm. A number of years ago, a submarine being tested had to be submerged for several hours. And when it returned to base, the captain was asked, how did you go during that terrible storm? Surprised, the captain exclaimed, storm? We didn't even know there was a storm. The submarine had been so far beneath the surface that it reached what sailors refer to as the cushion of the sea. A depth in which the ocean waters are never stirred, even though things are raging above. In our fast-paced world, it's a challenge to slow down and be still and remember God is in control. We're a society of do everything, go everywhere, get it done people who mistakenly believe we can handle everything if we just keep going. In reality, we need to be so submerged in God himself that no matter what's happening in our lives, we're able to remain as calm as that cushion in the sea. If you feel overwhelmed, bogged down, or burnt out, add something else to your daily activity. spend time with an almighty, loving and gracious God. It is the only way to reach the depth needed to find that true calm in the midst of the storm. Having focused on the sufficiency of God in the past and the sufficiency of God in the future to keep his promises, David was able to bring the reality of God's sufficiency into the present despite being in tragic circumstances. And therefore we come to David's startling conclusion in verse 8. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Hasn't David said he is already overwhelmed? Yes. Then how can he praise God? I mean, isn't joy and life pain mutually exclusive? No. No, not at all. Emotional pain and joy can coexist in the same human heart. It is an important point and the climax of this psalm. So let me share with you what some of the New Testament writers say. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now in those verses from Peter, verse 6 says that trials are going to grieve us. But verse 8 says that we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. How can that be when we're grieved by the trials? Through our belief in Christ, those verses say. Trials hurt, but the Savior gives joy. Though hurt by the trials, we hang on to the Savior, and we can experience his joy even in the midst of that pain. The Scripture never tells us to rejoice in the trial. Did you hear that? The Scripture never tells us to rejoice in the trial. Never. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, rejoice where? In the Lord. Always. And again I say rejoice. Even when James says in James chapter 1 and verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. He doesn't mean rejoice in the trial. He means rejoice in what God is doing through the trial. Rejoice in the Savior himself. The servant who loves their master can rejoice in him, even though they go through some of the most horrific events life has to offer. That is the very value of being a Christian in the present. We can be with the Lord no matter what. It all depends where our love and focus and devotion lies. In life and what it offers, or in the Savior. Those who know an intimacy with God will ride above the waves rather than be drowned by them. Francis Ridley Havergal has 9 hymns in our hymn book. And this evening when I arrived here, I flipped through them. And some of the tunes I didn't know, I read them as poetry. Others I was able to sing. And she had a heart for God. It was a blessing. It drew me close to the Lord as I went through them. Her biographer notes, there were plenty other tests besides her recurring illnesses and almost constant weaknesses. It seems like Frances Havergal just went through one trial after another. In 1874, her American publisher went bankrupt in an economic crash. That's still happening. Since she had an exclusive contract with him, this put an end to her American publishing until the business could get back on its feet again. And that meant, of course, loss of income for her. 2 months ago, she wrote, this would have been a real trial to me. She wrote to a friend, for I had built a good deal on my American prospects. Now, thy will be done is not just a sigh, but it is a song. I have not a fear, or a doubt, or a care, or a shadow upon the sunshine of my heart. The secret of her victory was found in an experience she had on December 2nd, 1873, just 2 months before she received news of that crash. A friend had mailed her a copy of a little booklet entitled All for Jesus. It kindled in her heart a deep desire for greater consecration to the Lord and wider usefulness, and she began to pray to that end, that she would be used of God, and God answered her prayers. She wrote, "There must be full surrender before there can be full blessedness." She discovered the importance of trusting Christ to keep her as well as to save her. She totally rejected any ideas of sinless perfection, but claimed the clear biblical teaching of constant victory. Not a coming to be cleansed in the fountain only, she explained, but remaining in the fountain, so the fountain may go on cleansing. Her knowledge of Greek told her that the verb in 1 John 1:9, remember that verse? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. Her knowledge of Greek told her the verb in 1 John 9 means to keep on cleansing. The next time you sing "Like a River Glorious," keep in mind that Frances Ridley Havergal's testimony that is her testimony to the reality of the victorious Christian life, writes her biographer. And so guess what we're going to sing? 287, "Like a River Glorious." Please turn in your hymn books there.